you guys. Good job. If you got a Bible, if you'd grab it, please, and turn to the book of John, to the fourth chapter. We are continuing our series today, and as you're turning, just want to reiterate, hope everybody's going to stick around for the meal afterwards. Whether you brought food or not, whether you're on a committee or not, we want everybody to stay and eat. And for those who are going to serve on a committee, if you're here, even if your whole committee is not here, we're going to ask that you meet briefly today. But I am excited about today. We're going to be right in the middle, well, almost in the middle of John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 19. We're looking at this series, Believe and Live. We've been walking through this for a couple of months now. I think this is maybe the 10th sermon. We're looking at this book and these stories recorded by John about Jesus. And my heart's desire from when I came off a sabbatical was that I want for myself and all of us as a church to kind of be awakened to the things of Jesus, to read these stories of Jesus and strip it all down to the bare bones and just fall in love with him again. And see these encounters that he had with people, and maybe for some of us to fall in love with him for the first time, and to see these stories. And in the title, Believe and Live, that's what it's all about, and it's going to ring true again. Last week, we started chapter 4, and we went to the first 18 verses. Today, we're going to start in verse 19 as we continue, as Josh did with a children's sermon, looking at this conversation that Jesus is having with the woman at the well. We're going to finish up this conversation last week. If you wanted to break this down into three sections of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman, last week dealt with water. You remember he said that what I offer is living water. And you know her story. I don't want to go back through all of it again, but she had several husbands, and she was living with somebody that wasn't her husband, and she was giving herself to these things, that looking for lasting hope that was never going to last. I asked you last week at the end of the sermon to really think, whether you're here or not, was what wells that are empty that you might go to find joy, purpose, satisfaction, or meaning? We all long for something. We're all going to go after something or someone that we're going to look to or expect to fill us with joy, purpose, satisfaction, and meaning. She was doing that. So what Jesus was lovingly doing was to have a conversation. He's been walking for 2 days. He comes to Samaria, which most people go around it. They avoid it. And he sits down, tired and exhausted. I think he was sitting down. He's sitting down, tired and exhausted, and he engages with this woman in the heat of the day around noon. Last week was about water. Today is going to be about worship. And next Sunday, hope you come back, is about her witness. And we're going to see that again. So we're gonna walk through this together. If you would please stand, I want to read our text. I'm going to preach through verses 19 through 26, but I want to start in verse 15 to kind of help us with some continuity through this. It'll help it kind of seamlessly flow through this conversation of where they came from last week into this week. Great story. Read along with me, and then let's walk through this together. John chapter 4, starting in verse 15. The woman said to him, Jesus, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied, and Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have five husbands, and now the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Let's pray together. Let's take a deep breath for just a minute, if you would. I don't know about your week. Maybe you've had a great week. Maybe you've had a busy week. Maybe after church, there's a laundry list of things that have to happen in your life. So if you would, prayerfully, just ask the Spirit, ask the Spirit of God to fall heavy on us, to continue to be here. And if we can, let's push all that to the margins so that we can receive whatever he has for us. If you don't mind, pray for me that I would preach what he'd have for us to do as well. Father, it's a privilege to come, and I thank you so much for those that are here and those that maybe are online listening. And God, just for the privilege to come into this place and to gather freely and to open up our Bibles and to see what you have for us and to sing songs to you and about you and to gather with fellow believers and give you all the praise and all the glory that you deserve. I pray, Father, that you would be with us in this next few minutes as we have in your word, that we might allow your spirit to move freely in this place, even into our hearts, that you might reveal where we are with you, what our worship looks like, and that you can change us and mold us and shape us into the worshipers that you say you're looking for. Yes. Yes. Father, continue to be you in this place. We thank you so much for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, these are all really good stories, and I love how this flows. And John's a fun book to preach. I just confess to you because I was telling others this week and last week that it's a narrative driven book. There's all these cool stories, and sometimes for guys like me that try to preach this, sometimes you just want to step out of the way and let the text keep just flow. And that's kind of where we're at today. We're gonna continue in this story. So I need you to picture this conversation that Jesus is having in the heat of the day with this woman. She's a woman that has a probably bad reputation. Jesus should not be talking to her. He shouldn't be asking her for water. He shouldn't be taking sips from any cup or anything like that. He shouldn't be even where he's at. They didn't engage with Samaritans, much less a woman. And Jesus is having a divine, intimate conversation with her on purpose. Nothing Jesus does is by accident. This is a divine engagement that he has with her. And he wants her last week to understand that this water that I'm giving you, this living water, it's gonna last. It's gonna fill you. It's gonna last forever. And today we're gonna have this conversation because it's about worship, and it's gonna come up, and you've probably heard this story several times. But Jesus is having a conversation with her, but she begins to see something different about this guy. She begins to understand that there's something different about this rabbi named Jesus, that he has called out her sin. It wasn't like she was posting it on social media, and so he somehow knew about her or had conversations. He didn't know her from Adam, whatever that even means. But basically, that he got there in this divine appointment. He exposed her sin, revealed her need to be saved and redeemed, and so she's engaged in this. I kept reading this, and it's going to come up a couple of times, that her soul begins to start bowing to Jesus. Her soul begins to be open to this Messiah, that she's about to understand who he is, and we'll talk more about that next week. But this unnamed woman begins to see something different in Jesus, and there's a conversation that ensues in this. And let's just start in verse 19. I wanted to go from 15 last week because I want us to make sure, if you missed last week, how this thing kind of keeps flowing, because she sees something different. He revealed her sin. She knows something's different about him. But then look at what she says, verse 19. She says, "Sir, I can see that you must be a prophet." So let's stop there for just a minute. Her perceptions of him go from a thirsty Jew to probably a puzzling man, and now possibly a prophet. Somebody, what prophets are people that speak on behalf of God. She recognizes that this man somehow must, at minimum, speak on behalf of God. That's what prophets were called to do, to deliver his messages to his people. Now, it's important for us to understand here, a little context, that Samaritans only accepted the first five books of the Bible. That's called the Pentateuch, okay? The first five books of the Bible. So it's possible, I just want to give you a little bit of history, a little context here. It's possible that she began to recall Deuteronomy chapter 18, 15 through 19, that the Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you ask of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they said is good. I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among the Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything that I command. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. So, I just give you that Deuteronomy just to say there's a possibility that maybe the Samaritan woman, who they only accepted the first five books of the Bible, that thought, maybe this is the guy. Maybe this is the prophet that God told us. You listen to this guy. He's coming. He's speaking for me. So maybe she's beginning to reflect on him being a prophet. But then she's going to make a conversation change here. She knows that this guy revealed her sin. She notices there's something different. He must be speaking on behalf of God as a prophet. She considers him to be at least someone who speaks on behalf of God. She's intrigued. She's engaged in the conversation. And it seems like we're on track. And then verse 20. Look at verse 20. It seems totally random. In verse 20, after this happened, she says, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So it's kind of weird. Let me just unpack this for a minute. To be honest, it kind of seems out of place. It kind of seems weird because after this takes place in verse 19, she sees you must be a prophet. And instead of saying, I want to talk to you, I want to hear what God's saying, she brings up worship wars that happened between Samaritans and Jews. She talks about locations, but this is so cool. It's so important. She brings up these worship battles that have taken place, but it's so divine and it's so awesome. She brings this up, and her Samaritan ancestors had a location where they were to worship. Now, some scholars, I disagree with this, but some scholars want to twist this and say Jesus was getting a little too personal. I had somebody tell me, I don't know if this is the right metaphor, or whatever, that people that you hold a little too close to the cotton, you know, get a little too personal. Is that the right metaphor? Did I say that right? Is that wrong? Okay, if it's not, just you can take it and use it your own. When Jesus got a little too personal, so it's kind of like if you're disciplining your children or you're talking to somebody and they don't want to talk about it, so you're talking to them and all of a sudden it's like, hey, but let's talk about this. It's almost like she's trying to change the subject, but she's not. She's drawn in. She sees that Jesus, at minimum, speaks on behalf of God. And the first thing that she brings up is worship. Something in her was drawn in. And she talks about where the Samaritans would worship and where the Jews would worship. There was an automatic response in her soul that she felt that it had to do with worship. Now, this is important. Deuteronomy chapter 11, I'll put this on the screen for you. This is real. They had a place. The Samaritans had a place for worship on Mount Gerizim. Deuteronomy 11, 29 says this, "When the Lord your God has brought you into the land you're entering to possess, you are to proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessings, and on Mount Ebal," that's how I say it, "the curses." So she's right. She's right. She's saying that, yeah, hey, I get it. There's something different about you. And she knows that there is a response of her to worship. It comes up in her soul. And so she reflects back on what she knows. Are you with me this morning? She wants to know, hey, where do I go? Where do I go to worship? Because for them, it's about where you go. You want to go meet with God? You go to the temple. You want to go as a Samaritan to meet with God? You go to the Mount Gerizim and give him the praises. Worship was about a location. Now, friends, let me put the cards on the table. Worship is not about location when we come here. Worship is not about the location of where you're going to be. It's not about anything. It's about the soul and the spirit. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. So she's right. She's not, it's not something we should look down upon her. She knew the Pentateuch. She knew in her responses, okay, something's different. Where do I go? Where do I go worship? The Jews go to Jerusalem. We go to Mount Gerizim. Where do I go? And I love this divine conversation because she regarded and she looks at this desire to worship. Her soul is slowly bowing to Jesus. She knows, catch this, to be right with God is a matter of worship. She doesn't know where. Her background tells her to go here, but the Jews go here. Where do I go, Jesus? What do I do? What do you want me to do? Jesus exposes her sin and relationships, and she responds, let's give her some grace here, she responds with a desire for worship, right? Sometimes the Samaritan woman gets a lot of negative press here because of her background, but she's desiring to worship. Where do I go? Look at 21 through 24. It's really good stuff. I hope you'll catch this. Jesus tells her, woman, believe me, underline that if you have your own Bibles, believe me, a time or the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither here on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We, talking about the Jews, we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, or the hour is coming, depending on your translation, and has come when true worshipers, underline that, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Both Jews and Samaritans were convinced that their way, their method, their location was correct. Now, I could chase a rabbit here on worship in our day where people are convinced whether it's song choices or styles or setup or buildings or whatever it could be that their method or their way is right. But I think it's fair to say God does not care with the method of our worship. He cares with our hearts. Jesus gives the stunning response. Gerizim, Jerusalem, he says neither. For a Jewish rabbi, please hear this. If she's listening to this Jewish rabbi say, it's about to not even be about Jerusalem, you're not supposed to say that. In verse 21, it's so good. Look at the first thing that he tells her. And I hope you have your Bibles underlined them. The first thing that he desires from her is what? Belief. He starts out by looking at this woman that is engaged. Her soul is bowing to him. And what does she say? Or what does he say? Excuse me. Believe me. I want you to believe. I want you to get this. I want you to, what I'm about to tell you, I want you to understand. That's going to come back in a minute. So as soon as Jesus revealed her sin, she wants to go worship. And she wants to go to the temple. But it's not about location. It's not about where you go. Jesus says the time is coming, or now has come, or the hour is coming. And he says it two times, verse 21 and verse 23. Now, maybe a long shot, but maybe some of you may remember a couple of weeks ago when I did the sermon on the first miracle of Jesus when he turned the water into wine. And his mom comes up to him and says, hey, there's no more wine for the party. And Jesus says, you know, what do you want me to do about it? Why are you engaging me in this? But he did it because what did he say? He says, my time or my hour has not come. So when Jesus says it again, we can go through in context the entire book of John and contextually, anytime Jesus says my hour or my time, it always refers to his death and his sacrifice. Multiple times. I'm going to give you a couple of them just to make sure. John chapter 7, when they considered arresting him, and he said, my time hasn't come. John chapter 8, with an adulterous woman, he says, nobody arrested him because his hour hasn't come. John chapter 12, and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus says, my time has come because now it's about to be revealed and he's going to die. John chapter 12, verse 27, he says, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Over and over, we see contextually that when Jesus mentions this hour or this time, it's about his death, it's about his sacrifice, it's about what he's doing. It is the game changer. It is the ushering in of a new covenant that's going to change everything. And upon Jesus' death and resurrection, everything, church, is different. When he resurrected, they used to gather on Saturdays. There's a reason why we do it on Sundays now. But true worshipers, it's about to get extremely personal, so bear with me on some of this historical stuff. True worshipers will worship not in locations, but in spirit and truth. Because this is the type of worshiper that God desires and seeks. Verse 22, a couple of things. Jesus talks about you Samaritans, y'all worship what you don't know. We Jews worship what we do know. Jesus' focal point of this conversation is salvation. His whole point is he wants her to believe. He's ushering her in. He's drawing her in. And there's more to come next week. Samaritans only held to the first five books, but she knew that this guy was at minimum speaking on behalf of God. But salvation, when Jesus says salvation is from the Jews, he's referring to this whole message of salvation would begin and would come through God's people, the Jews. The Messiah himself would be amongst the Jews, not from the Samaritans. And we read this and we see this powerful truth that as the scriptures would tell us that the Savior would come from the line of David. He would come. Now it doesn't mean, let me just say this, it doesn't mean, this is important, it doesn't mean that all Jews are going to know who they worship. And let me give you something. This is extra stuff. You're welcome. John chapter 8, verse 19. This will come later in a couple of weeks. Jesus is talking to Pharisees, the Jew of Jews, people who know all of it. They got it memorized. He looks at them in verse 19 of chapter 8 and says, they asked him, where is your father? You don't know me or my father. Jesus replied, if you knew me, you would know the Father. Now, I'm sharing with you on purpose because this is good stuff. Jesus is saying, Samaritans, you can gather here. Jews, you can gather here. But if you don't know me, you're not worshiping. Now, are you with me this morning? I know I covered a lot of history, but just please stay with me this morning. This is too good. I don't want us to miss this. This powerful truth. Even you Jewish Pharisees that have the scriptures memorized, you gather on Saturdays and you look at the ancient scripts and the scrolls, you have it all done, you're missing it. You don't know God if you don't know the Son. Is it possible, church, that even in today, even for us, that we could miss the Father in our worship? Maybe we reduce worship to external things. Maybe we've reduced worship to gathering in this building on Sundays and dressing up and looking good, singing some songs, listening to a sermon, and then going on. That's our worship for the week. We're done. We've checked it. We're done. Let me get personal. Is your worship to the Father restricted to this location? You with me this morning? Let's take the focus off of the woman. Let's put it on ourselves. Is your worship of the Father restricted to this place? I'm sure these Pharisees didn't like to hear that. We gather all the time. We've got it memorized. We give in the plates. We go to church. We do this. I'll even serve. And I'm reminded, please hear, I'm reminded of in Matthew 7 where Jesus, this is paraphrased, do you remember when he said that not everybody who calls me Lord will see heaven? Only those who do the will of the Father? Because he's going to say, depart from me, I don't know you. If we don't know the Son, Jesus, we don't know the Father. And if we don't know Jesus, whatever we're doing, it ain't worship. It could be external, it could be religious, but if we don't know the Son, Jesus, we're not worshiping the Father. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. God is revealing to her that she and her Samaritan people are missing. And he doesn't want them to. He wants them to come to faith and salvation. And I love this because Josh nailed it in the children's sermon. She's made lots of mistakes. And you have too. And I have too. But he's ushering her in and he welcomes her. And he wants her to be there. He wants to let her know this love. That's why he says, y'all are worshiping what you don't know. I love how D.A. Carson says this. It'll be on the screen. Jesus is saying that the object of their worship is in fact unknown to them. They stand outside the stream of God's revelation, where God's revealing himself, so that what they worship cannot possibly be characterized by truth and knowledge. By contrast, Jesus says that he's talking about the Jewish people, we worship what we do know. Whatever else was wrong with the Jewish people, at least it could be said that the object of their worship was known to them. That's kind of what he's drawing out here. And throughout the Old Testament scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, God promised Abraham a son, and all the peoples will be blessed through you, Genesis chapter 12. And from that seed of Abraham, the blessing of salvation will come to all people. God promises. His promise of a worldwide salvation has been fulfilled. Do you believe this? In Jesus. And that is what he wants her to grasp. Would you agree that this is a heavy conversation at noon in the heat of the day sitting next to a water well? And sometimes we just read past this and we think, yeah, we're looking for spirit and truth worshipers, and we miss the depth and the gravity of what's taking place. But look what he says in 23. Let's talk about that. The time's coming and the hour is coming. It's going to be the game changer. When true worshipers, underline that in your own Bibles, there's a difference. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are their type of worshipers that the Father speaks. It is so powerful. God is looking for a certain type of worshiper upon his sacrifice. And a time is coming when you will worship the Father. I heard it said this way, that how and whom we worship are far more important, or vastly more important than where we worship. And it's not an excuse for not gathering in a local church. We could do a whole thing about that. It's not an excuse for saying, well, I don't need to go to church. I can just worship Jesus out on the tractor, out in the field, out in the mountains, which I can worship Jesus in the mountains, but it's not an excuse for not gathering corporately with the church. Worship is not merely, catch this, it's not merely an external act. It's not just something that we do to accomplish by going to a place. Jesus said in another book, in another gospel, Matthew, that these people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart, that's important, their heart is far from me. And what they're doing, it's vain, it's not worship. The heart is an important thing. Our inner being, our souls, if you will. People can go to church their whole life, sing all the songs, no one to sit, no one to stand, do all the stuff, but in their hearts, be far from Him. And upon salvation, lose last week, upon drinking deeply of the living water of Jesus, Jesus becomes the sole focus of our hearts. Our inner being changes. We're filled with His presence and His Spirit, and worship is a proof of that. Because worship is a matter of the heart. Verse 24, God is Spirit. Let's talk about this. We've got to cover a few more things here. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. So, first we see God is Spirit, means that God is not a created, or He's not made of any material substance. I know that's not a shocker to everybody, but just making sure we're on the same page. That God the Father is not He's not in a physical being, which means that there's not a physical realm of worship that we're going to have to bring to Him. Our worship is to be different. That being said, Jesus expounds upon this, because God is Spirit, His worshipers must worship Him in a certain way. They're described as true worshipers. So if there is a true worshiper, would you agree with me, church, that there is a false worshiper? That's His message to her. The fact that you are desiring worship in a very positive thing. However, your worship, church, your worship, Samaritan woman, it is misdirected. It is about the object of our worship. You want to know the Father? You got to know the Son. And He's about to reveal that that's Him. Jesus brings the end of temple worship. He brings the evidence of a new covenant. We're not about gathering in locations to meet with God. We can meet with Him in His presence anytime we want. They will worship in spirit and in truth. And what that means, in spirit, refers to the human spirit, the immaterial, the inner being of each person, that God-breathed entity that corresponds with the nature of God. And it means, as He said with Nicodemus, that when you're born again, you are brought from death to life, filled with the Spirit of God. I heard it put this way, and this is not mine. I don't remember where I got it from, and it's not mine. It was a great analogy. When we are filled with that spring of living water, we are brought from death to life, and the things of God are appealing to us, but when we're still living dead lives and we're maybe religious, but we don't know Him, it's described this way of saying that the taste buds for Jesus on the tongue of your soul are dead. That's kind of weird. I just said taste buds on the tongue of your soul for Jesus. That's weird. But it's real. You know what that means? You can't taste Jesus. There's nothing there. Jesus is boring. Jesus is not compelling. There's nothing about Him that draws me or desires to worship. I yawn at the things of God. I don't want to gather. I don't want to sing. I don't want to read. I'm not compelled to love Him or to know Him. I'm still, regardless of what I've done, I'm still living in a dead spiritual life, and the things of God are not compelling or true or anything of me. But when we are born again, He burst new life into us, and we worship Him in truth. That's what Jesus says. There is a true way, a genuineness is what it means. And the most basic meaning of what it means to worship in truth is Jesus. The object of our worship, who self-described Himself, that's the wrong way to say that, as the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through Him. Pastor Matt Carter puts it this way: to worship God in spirit and in truth means we have received the truth, the testimony about who Jesus Christ is, and we have received the Spirit. Jesus is describing salvation in this context. We turn from the lies and error of this world, and we embrace the truth about Jesus, and we receive His Spirit, who then dwells inside each of one of us who believes. And Jesus said, in effect, I have come to bring salvation, and true salvation makes people worshipers. I like that quote, mainly because it gets to the heartbeat behind Jesus' talk with this woman. And the talk of a new kind of worship. And He's about to reveal that it's about Him. It's about the Messiah. And look at verse 25. It's not an assumption. It's not an accident that we get to this conversation. You could almost hear the tone change in verse 25. As Jesus exposes all this, he says, it's a game changer. Things are different. A time is coming. It's not about anything else. It's not about location. It's about worshiping in spirit and in truth. In verse 25, the woman says, I know the Messiah, called the Christ, he's going to come. And when he comes, he's going to explain everything to us. She's even drawn even more. I can see it. Then Jesus says, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Or paraphrase, when he looks at her, he says, I'm him. In my mind, bear with me. My mind, I can almost picture her maybe kneeling down close to him. She's drawn in. Her soul is captivated. She's drawn in, and maybe in a little lighter tone of voice, in a little bit more subtle way, she says, I know that Messiah, not the Messiah, she said, I know that that Messiah called the Christ is coming. And when he comes, there's an expectation of her, on her, as a Samaritan, looking for hope of this Messiah to come, that he's going to explain it all. And in between 25 and 26, there is a dramatic pause, and Jesus says, that's me. I'm the one you're waiting for. I'm the one the prophets foretold you about. I'm not a prophet. I'm the one everybody is looking to and looking for. You want to worship the Father, you go through me. You want salvation, you go through me. If you'll indulge me for just a second, I'm almost about to land the plane and be done. In verse 42 of this book, we're going to get to there probably next week. In verse 42, I just want to make sure everybody sees this. In verse 42, she told others, the woman told others about Jesus. We're on this next week about witness. And Jesus has revealed himself, and they say, quote, we know that he is the Savior of the world. She gets it. In case you're wondering, in case you don't come back next week, she gets it. She's going to talk about Jesus. She's going to tell about Jesus. Others are going to get it, and they say, we know that this guy's the Savior of the world. Now, come back next week. I want you to hear more about that. From the line of the Jews, the Messiah has come. His name is Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. He is fully God and fully man. He will redeem mankind, and he will die your death. He will bleed on the cross for your sins and will bring about a new covenant that is not about location for worship, but now we're ushering in a new covenant, worshiping the Father in truth, but in spirit. Not in lies or in the flesh. In our day, whether you know it or not, the supremacy of Jesus is still in question. The more and more I talk to people that leave small-town America and they go out, even in the church where people are beginning to is Jesus really it? Is he really the only way? Your children will be attacked with other teachings and truths. Lack of truth, lies, are in this world of saying, no, 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 that's not true. Jesus is one of them anyways. If you want to pick that, that's great, but don't stand up on this hill and talk about Jesus the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He wants everybody to come. He talked to Nicodemus in these conversations. He talks to this woman. He wants everybody to know him. And there's three verses I'm going to give you, and then we're going to wrap this thing up. Three verses that help us to see what this looks like. John chapter 8, verse 19. I'm going to go quickly. Jesus asked of them, where is your Father? You don't know me or my Father, Jesus says. If you knew me, you would know the Father. So the first litmus test, if you will, of worshiping in spirit and truth is knowledge of the Savior, knowing Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent me. So knowing Jesus and honoring Jesus is what it looks like. John chapter 5, verse 42. But I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. You see, the Pharisees would be outraged by this. I said this a while ago. They meet on Saturdays. They got the scrolls memorized. They're faithful. They never miss. They always attend. They do it all. But Jesus is saying throughout this whole book, please hear me, church. If you don't know him, and if you're not honoring him, and if you don't have love for him, whatever you're doing, church, it ain't worship. Does that rub you a little bit the wrong way? Because that's pretty heavy. Is that something that can be evident in 2021 as we gather in a small town America in this beautiful building for worship on a Sunday morning? This isn't the only place we worship. But what about when you go home and you open your Bibles and you worship, or you worship singing songs, or you're just praying and you're worshiping? Maybe there's somebody who needs to know. How do I know? Well, do you know him? Are you honoring him? And do you love him? The heartbeat behind this is that he wants her to believe. I'm going to say this and we're going to be done. Verse 23, just, if we'll put it back on the screen if you don't mind, Charlie. Verse 23. Do you remember what I said? I said underline this at the very beginning. Jesus starts this whole part of this conversation with, believe me. Believe, 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 believe. He wants this Samaritan woman with an ill reputation in this community, in this place, to believe and have life. And he said, the time's coming, and it now has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. God the Father, church, is seeking true worshipers. And he engages everyone. He wants all to come. He talked to Nicodemus, the Pharisee of the Pharisees. Now he's talking to this adulterous woman that's here in love and kindness, and he wants them to have life. If you hear nothing else today, church, do you know him? Are you honoring him? And do you love him? If God the Father is looking for true worshipers, will he find you? Are you with me this morning? He's looking for worshipers that are going to seek him in spirit and truth. The question of the day or the hour is, as he's searching and he's looking, who's he going to find? Because either this is a made-up story that sounds cool, or he truly is looking for true worshipers. What's he going to find in this place? What's he going to find in your life? That's the, for me, this challenge and this conviction. I pray that God would find a true worshiper in me. I pray that he looks at our church, whether you're here or just passing through, that when he looks at you, that he would find someone who knows him and is honoring him and loves him. Are you what the Father is looking for? Let's pray together. If you would just relax for just a minute, we're going to sing the last song in a minute. But I think it's fair to say, and I'm at the top of the list, that sometimes, not just in here, but in my worship of Jesus, it's easy to make it about other things. But for just a second, not your kids, not your spouse, not your family, would you just allow the Spirit of God to settle on you as he is searching for true worshipers, spirit and truth? Is he going to find you? You pray. Let him speak to you, and then we'll stand and sing. Would you stand as I pray, please? Father, we thank you for the day. As we're about to close with a song and then have a meal together, help us to not leave this place without examining our hearts. And Father, the only way that we can worship is because you humbly came. You died our death. You rose from the dead. You changed it all. Because you love us. Because you desire us. Father, as we sing this last song in worship, and as we leave this place and worship you in our lives, in our workplace, and with our families, and conversations, and with our Bibles, and in prayer times, and in the silence, and the stillness, and however we worship you during this week, I pray that you would constantly remind us that you love us, that you desire us, and you're looking for true worshipers. Help us to be just that. We ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing this song. I'll be here if I could pray with you.